And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Becky. Baptized in water, sealed with the Spirit, born of one Father, we are His children. Joyfully now, God's praises we sing. The hymn is 362, our call to worship. Would you stand and may we sing together all of the stanzas, please?
Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. God is good.
All the time.
What a joy it is to be here in the house of God together on this first Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. And what better way to proclaim the resurrection than with the service of baptism? We celebrate the light of Christ here that has returned to the sanctuary last Sunday with great triumph, with great joy and victory. And today as we worship, we invite you to remember your own baptism. If you are a visitor with us today, we welcome you and excited that you're able to be here and to be a part of this special moment in the life of not only Sonny Licklider, but a life of this congregation. We encourage you, if you'd like to know more about our church, to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today as it passes you by. There are a lot of opportunities this week. Tonight we have adult Bible study. We have opportunities for children, for teenagers. We have a little something for everyone, even a fellowship meal that is very affordable. We encourage you to come back tonight and be a part of that and to pay attention to the announcements both in the bulletin and on the salmon-colored sheets to see what all is going on in the life of this congregation this week and in this month. Today, as we worship and celebrate in this joyful occasion, again, we do invite you to think back to the day where you were in the water. Who was there with you? Who led you to that moment? What brought you into those waters in the first place? How has your life been changed? What's been different since you began to follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ? Our opening scripture passage comes to us from the Gospel of John. Again, we are confronted this morning with the story and the shock and reality of resurrection. In John's Gospel, he writes, When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty, you are the one of new beginnings, the one of second chances, of a new start. You are the God of life to the full, of resurrection. We are humble to be a part of this sacred moment in the life of a new disciple whose journey begins here and now. God, we come into this place on different journeys. For some of us, the journey has been long. It's had its setbacks and its wrong turns. It's had its joyful celebrations, its beautiful sights, its wondrous moments. We are privileged to be on the journey still. For some of us, it seems like things just won't get going. We feel like we're still at the starting line, wondering how the gas pedal works in the first place. How do we move forward with Christ? Some of us, we've never begun the journey. We came here curious, wondering what this is all about. For all of us, we give you thanks that you welcome us where we are in the journey. You welcome us where we are in life. And all you ask is the journey with us and to lead us in the right path. We pray that this service of worship would also be a moment where you speak words of life to us, so that when we leave this place today, we may never, ever be the same. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. I can think of no better way than to announce the beginning of worship on this Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday after Easter, with a service of baptism. And so we invite this young one, Sonny, who has for many months now been seeking Christ, who has been listening to the things her teachers and her parents and her family have been saying to her. She's asked good questions and she's paid attention to the answers. She has come to this perfect sense of faith. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. Jesus died for me. I want to live my life for him. And so this morning we welcome into the waters Sonny Licklider. Sonny, would you come? It is a little chilly in the water today, just so you know, but it's all right. Sonny, you're going to make a commitment here in this place, but first, I want you to look out there and see all those faces, for they want to make a commitment to you as well. The people of First Baptist Church, you are called by God to be there for Sonny, to disciple her, to love her, to grow with her, to serve her. She's also committing to love you and to serve you and to be on this journey of faith alongside of you. If you're willing to enter into this family of God relationship with Sonny, would you affirm that by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. And Sonny, your commitment is to Christ. You've made that commitment already, but this is just a way of showing it to the world. So I'm going to ask you again what we talked about in my office some months ago. Sonny, have you rejected the world in all of its ways and committed to following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now and for the rest of your life?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Just take my hand with both hands. All right. And put your feet down. Straight down. Here we go. There you go. All right, not yet. Sonny, as a disciple, we want to remind you that you are called to be the salt of the earth and also the light of the world. Go and make disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray for your life blessing on Sonny Licklider, whom has chosen to follow you with her life. We pray that you would guide her steps and bless her. We pray that you would remind us of our commitment here today in this place to disciple her, to be with her, to love and support and serve her. We pray that she would be like a tree planted by streams of living water, whose roots of faith go deep, whose branches of life stretch out and shade many people through her life, and that her life would indeed bear much fruit. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
This time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's message. Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Have you thoroughly enjoyed your spring break? Are you so excited to go back to school tomorrow? I was expecting that. I have a question, a very, very, very important question, and I need you to dive deep into your minds and your memories to answer it, okay? The question is this: do you remember being born? The actual moment. Do you remember? Dive deep. Dive deep in your mind. Do you remember being born? No? Nope. How about you? Nope. Well, guess what? I don't either. I don't think anybody remembers being born, but something I do know is that each of your parents remember you being born, and they were pretty excited, because I know I was excited when Samuel and Luke were born, and so we wanted to tell the world as soon as our sons were born. We wanted to tell the world. We wanted to call everybody, put it up on social media, Facebook, wherever we could. We wanted to get the word out that we had two sons that were born. Now, some other way we wanted other people to know is this. We knew the farther away we got from that time, our memories might not be as good. And so we wanted to capture that moment in our minds and also with pictures. Can you guess who that is? Any guesses? It's Luke. Isn't that kind of funny? Buddy, I'm embarrassing you today. All right, this is our picture album of Luke.
This is what we would carry around with us to show people. We would have pictures in ours. See, there's his very first picture. There's mommy and daddy. There's grandparents on the next page. Uncles and aunts and so on and so on. Lots of pictures of Luke. And we would carry this around and say, here, look, our son was born. This is Luke. And we would do it to anybody. Here's Luke. We'd also put pictures in our wallets and carry it around with us because we wanted the entire world to know that he had been born. He's here. He was born. Another thing that we want to tell everybody in the world about is another birth. It's another birth that we've witnessed a part of today. It happened up there just a few minutes ago. Because Sonny, a couple months ago, in talking with their parents and Pastor Mason, and talking to her teachers, came to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And when she did that, she was born again. Now, she can tell you about it. She remembers it. And that's why she entered the waters up there just a few minutes ago. It was a sign to all of us and to anybody else who saw it about her decision that she's been born again. It's kind of like taking pictures. What just happened up there is something that we're going to remember in our minds. And the thing about it is, we don't keep it to ourselves. It would be like if Luke was born, congratulations, you were born, take lots of pictures of you, and then we just put this away and not let anybody see. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? It's the same thing up there. It would be silly for Sonny or for any one of us who witnessed what just happened to keep it to ourselves. She's going to want to tell everybody. We're going to want to tell everybody. And the same thing for us when we make that decision for ourselves. We don't want to keep it. The Bible says we're supposed to tell everyone. And after we do that, we're supposed to go and tell others so they will be baptized. So today, I want you to remember something. Just like a picture reminds us of when someone's born, the baptismal pool reminds us of a decision that was made, a new birth that happened. And each of you have the opportunity as well. When you come to understand Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can profess it to the world. You can enter the baptismal waters. That's something we have to pray about. But remember, just like a picture, the baptism today will remind us of this very special and we proclaim it to the world. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their faith and their willingness to come up here in the middle of worship service to have a conversation with me. But Father, I'm most thankful that each one of these young men has that opportunity to understand and learn who you are. And the opportunity, if they see you as their Savior and they dedicate their lives to serving you, that they too can enter the baptismal waters. We celebrate with Sunny today because she has been reborn, a new birth, something that we will all remember and something that we will proclaim. And may we each be reminded of our new birth as well. We give you thanks for entering the baptismal waters and giving that as an opportunity for us to remember who you are and what you've done. You are our risen Lord, and we give you thanks. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Our offertory hymn is Prayer Song, Sanctuary. Lord, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Will you stand as we sing together, please?
To share with you this morning about a missions opportunity that First Baptist Church of Elon is going to participate in called Operation Inasmuch. It will be April 23rd from 9 to 12, and we will be joining with the Family Abuse Services of Alamance County, which is a group that works with victims of families who have been victimized by domestic violence. And we're going to be doing some things at the emergency shelter. They've got a playground that needs to be weeded, care packages for the families that have gone through the domestic violence, and knitting and crocheting items for these ladies, a teddy bear collection for the children. The Family Abuse Center is going through some renovations right now, so they need a lot of things for their new center. They're having a shower, and we've got some items that they need to serve these families. And the staff and volunteers need to be appreciated as well. So we've got some things that we can do here to help the family abuse centers. There is a sign up on the bulletin board outside of the choir room, and I will be outside if anybody has any questions about that, of how we can help with helping the Family Abuse Services of Alamance County. And there's a popular song now called B1. It's by Natalie Grant, and that has really spoken to me over the past couple weeks as we've been planning this. And the chorus says, "It's time to get our hands dirty. Be love, there's a whole lot of hurting. Calling all hearts, calling all hands. Why sit around waiting for a miracle to come when you can be one? Come and join us so we can be miracles for the Family Abuse Services of Alamance County on April 23rd. And let us pray. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here today to worship you. Please use the gifts and talents given today to glorify you. Let us always be witnesses for you in all that we say and do. Amen.
you've heard many opportunities going on in the life of our church. Sunday night activities this evening, a church-wide mission project coming up in just a few weeks with Operation Inasmuch. There's also an insert in the bulletin if you want to fill that out and turn it into the church office or place in the offering plate as well. Also in your Salmon color sheet, you'll see information about a new study for our ladies, a women's Bible study that will be taking place starting not tomorrow, Monday, but a week from Monday. It's using Reverend Nikki Hardiman, one of our close friends who was with us just a couple weeks ago, one of her studies. If you are interested in participating in this, ladies, you can email Liz Hill, who's heading this study up. It's a wonderful opportunity. Again, it starts next Monday evening. As we come to this time of prayer, may we reflect on who Christ is, what he has done, and what he's called us to do. Let us pray. Father, we're just 1 week out from Resurrection Sunday, a day we sang with high praise, we anticipated with a season of Lent, and we focused our hearts and minds on you, and then we proclaimed that the grave was empty, the tomb was empty. You had conquered death, and we celebrated. But Father, just 1 week out, sometimes we can leave that moment behind, and when we have done that, Father, we confess to you when we've come short. Father, as we enter this time of Easter, where we celebrate the risen Lord, may we be reminded of your call to us to proclaim the message, just as Sonny did this morning through the baptismal waters, and just as we're called to do, not just last Sunday on Easter Sunday, not just this Sunday, but every single day. And Father, we know we've fallen short, but when we do, we know that you are there to pick us up. As we confess those times where we've placed ourselves first, activities or ideas or thoughts, Father, we ask for forgiveness, knowing that you forgive, you're called. Father God, as we gather in this place today, as we remember our baptisms, as we celebrate the risen Lord, we have hope that lives within us, and we give you thanks. But Father, we are thankful that we can keep coming to you, that your door is always open, your ears are always listening as we seek to connect with you through prayer. Father God, where we have fallen short, we ask for forgiveness, and we're reminded of your call. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who conquered the grave. Amen.
From the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses are 14 through 29, and the heading for that chapter is A Song of Victory. Hear these words. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thank you.
an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
Amy, I appreciate you sharing that song that spoke to you. There was a song that spoke to me this morning when I entered those cold waters. It was Take My Breath Away. But that's all right, because as we approach the scripture passage today, I wonder if those entering those waters would sort of laugh or smirk at the way we do baptism today. For the waters of baptism in the first century certainly were not heated or cooled. Often they were in dirty places. Often they were filled with swimming and wiggling things. And they were certainly not quite so formal and clear as the way we do things today. I think that it's okay, because baptism is what it is. It is always wet, wonderfully wet and messy and unpredictable. Unpredictable. Today, as we wrestle with this story from Acts chapter 8, I don't want to belabor the point too much in the sermon, because I feel like you've already experienced a number of sermons this morning. Certainly, the children's sermon, we all know, is not just for the children, but for all of us. We should all pay attention to the lessons that we're receiving in that. I think we've certainly experienced sermons through the music that we've shared, and we could have probably just gone home at the prelude or at the offertory, Becky. Certainly after that offering that Brian gave us. But of course, the main sermon that I have in mind is the baptism itself, which is a physical sermon proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we die to ourselves, that we are raised to newness of life, that we are born anew, that we are born from above in the waters of baptism. And so I will keep this brief, and you again can beat the Methodist to the restaurant. Let us pray. God, baptism, what a gift. Now we ask that we would confront it, that we would be confronted by it, the reality of that proclamation that our old life is over and we live a new life in you. Help us to understand what that means here and now, in this place, on this day. In his name, amen. Acts chapter 8 tells the story. In verse 26, it says, "Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road.' So he got up and went." We think this is an important footnote. It's a wilderness road, meaning it's a bit of a dangerous road. It is always dangerous and unpredictable when you set out the front door to follow the Holy Spirit. Where is he going to take you? What's he going to make you do this time? Where are you going to have to go, and who are you going to have to love? Who are you going to have to be with and share with and rub elbows with? Will it be to the homeless? Will it be to the rich and powerful? Will it be to the politician, the banker? Will it be to a foreign land or a foreign place? Will it simply be enough to get up and go to church and do the work that God has for you there? You never know how dangerous it can be to follow the Spirit. So he got up and went, it says. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch has a lot to it, and there's a lot of questions, a lot of unknowns. What's this eunuch's name? Where was he? What was his real story, his life? Who was he? But we're giving so many details, so much ink is invested in the telling of this story, that it often leads me to ask more questions than I find answers. There's a lot of mystery in this, about this strange eunuch and the nature, the function. I like to know how things function. How do they work? How is it that the Spirit led him there and snatched him away so quickly? But with all the questions and the mysteries aside, I think that there are really three movements in this story that speak to the nature of our faith journeys. There's certain universal movements that are so clearly acted out in this story with the eunuch that we can identify them and they can become familiar to us and can even challenge us as we move forward in faith. I think the first thing to really accept and notice and acknowledge in this story is this eunuch. There he is in his chariot going along a rough way, a rough path, on a journey, on an uncertain journey. Though he knows in his mind where he's going, he doesn't know what God has in store for him. And it tells us the detail that there he is reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. My first question is, where did he get the scroll? How did the eunuch come upon this scroll of the prophet Isaiah? There's a backstory here that we are not told that fascinates me. I can imagine that this Ethiopian eunuch, who is nameless, that he had encounters long before Philip with people of faith, God's people, Israelites, no doubt. That somewhere along the line, this eunuch heard about God. He heard about prophets and prophecies. He heard about something that is bigger than himself in life. That perhaps at some point he asked some questions. He was curious. We're told he is, in fact, going down to worship. Worship who? We're not told. Worship how? We don't know exactly. But that this man is a seeker, a spiritual person who is curious about this prophet and what this prophet is talking about. It just reminds me that all of those people that no doubt were in the backstory of this eunuch's life, that they too are nameless, that we never will hear about them or know about them. And what's even more, I think, important to realize is that they will probably never know about the eunuch. That in our journey where we begin, there are always people who are in our lives that maybe we are not even 100% aware of, that we're speaking words of hope, words of life to us, words of truth. Grandmas and grandpas and deacons and pastors, Sunday school teachers and friends and total strangers, and flipping the channels late at night and catching a few sentences of Billy Graham, that all of that adds up to the backstory of our faith. And those people will never get to know that it all paid off. You know, you may be a part of someone's backstory, and you may never get to know how vital that one word of love or hope was for that person. You may never get to know that 10 years later, it all came together, and at the right time and at the right moment, God sent a Philip into that person's life. And they were there to connect the dots. Each of us is just a dot. Just a dot in someone's life story. And they may seem all scattered and inconsistent and unconnected, but God's Spirit has a way of using the right person at the right time to connect the dots. And in steps that second chapter in this eunuch's story. That all these people who had been ministering to them, whoever gave him the scroll, those dots now are about to be connected because God's going to call Philip to go. You know, Philip is yielding his life to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we learn to listen to the Spirit, I think you have to learn how to do it. I don't think this is a natural ability. But over time, we become more and more aware of that tug, that pull, that sense, that knowledge, that voice that speaks either through Scripture or through friends or other people. We begin to discern that Spirit, and over time we get better at it. And Philip was, he was good. He was real good. In fact, it's clear to me that he had committed his whole life to learning how to do this. And so since Philip knew how to listen to the Spirit's voice, he was able to be in the right place at the right time and be the right person to see that eunuch and notice and be aware, hey, this guy is open. He's curious. He sees that he's reading something. He sees that he's struggling with something. And then Philip does what we are all called to do. He acts on that awareness. And I love what Philip does. He doesn't hop up next to the chair and says, boy, let me tell you what you need. You need Jesus. He didn't pound his scroll down and say, here's what Bible verses you need to know and memorize. He didn't give him a list of sins and thou shalt nots. You know what he did? He asked him a question. What do you think about that? That's witnessing. That's witnessing in its most beautiful form, to find out where a person is. What do you think about God? What do you think about the Bible? Do you think any of that's true? He's a person ready and willing to first listen to the eunuch, to allow the eunuch to work it out in his own mind where he is in this journey. What do you think about Jesus? Do you ever think about what's going to happen to you when you die? Those kinds of questions are grace questions where we say in humility, we actually want to know who you are and where you are in this journey. The eunuch says, what I think we all feel at sometimes, the shrug of the shoulders and the honest confession, I don't know. How can I know? And Philip is there. Again, right moment, right place, right person to connect the dots and say, well, here's what I've discovered. And to share the grace of Jesus Christ. The eunuch believes. The eunuch wastes no time. He doesn't say, let's have a vote of the church. Let's come down the aisle and shake the pastor's hand. He doesn't go through any kind of formula or class. He just says, hey, here's some water. What's to stop me from being baptized right here, right now? And Philip says nothing. They don't have any kind of liturgy or formulation. They hop in the pond and he gets dunked. And then Philip is gone. That chapter of the eunuch's life with Philip is now over. And who knows, according to the eunuch, who knows where this guy went or what he's going to do next. But the story doesn't end at the baptism, does it? And I think that's the critical fact. That there we are given this line that captures my imagination. When it says here, it came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the untold story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's the one that interests me the most because I think it's the most critical one for the disciple. That there is a backstory. How did we get to faith? Maybe we grew up in church. Maybe it was at a revival. There was some sort of story there, some path that we took. But at some point, at some moment, it all became our faith, our journey. We believed, not just Mama's church, but my church, my faith. But that wasn't the end. Baptism is not the climax. It's not some sort of final achievement. It's not the last step in our journey of life. It's not like, okay, we got that ticked off, no more bucket list, we are good for life. But it's this line that reminds me that there is a journey ahead. Now, we're not told the Ethiopian eunuch's journey. We're just told that there was one. He went on his way rejoicing. He went forward on the path of life rejoicing. He continued the journey as a disciple rejoicing. And I think it's here that most Christians lose their way. This is the hardest part to understand. That it matters. All of that backstory matters. Obviously, our commitment to Christ and our baptism matters. But they don't mean a whole lot if we don't continue the journey. The faith, life of faith is a journey. It's a path. It's a road trip through this existence. And on that road trip, a lot of things can go wrong. A lot of things can happen. You know, I think a lot of disciples in our day and time, they're like the family who's packed up the car. They're ready to go on a trip. And then something happens. The engine won't start. There's a flat tire. The grass didn't get mowed. There's something that's happened. Someone's sick. We got to go take care of this or that. And even though the car is packed up and they're technically on the trip, they haven't gone anywhere. Many disciples, they've been baptized. They believe. They've taken the trip. But they haven't gone anywhere. They haven't grown in their faith. They haven't grown in their understanding of the Bible. And the same scriptures they knew when they were 5 are the same scriptures they know when they're 55. And the same things they believed when they were a teen or a youth are the same things they believe now in their old age.
And I think if we have not changed in the last 5-10 years, if we have not changed our mind about some things, then we ought to be a little bit afraid that maybe we're just sitting in the, maybe we're just still sitting in the driveway. Crank up the engine. Move forward with Christ a little bit. You don't have to speed, but you have to go forward, growing, learning, changing, transforming. Sometimes we're like those who are on the road trip going down the road. And if you ever had that experience where you're taking a trip in unfamiliar territory and suddenly everything seems strange, everything seems foreign, you get that sick, sinking feeling deep in your gut because you know you've made a wrong turn. You've made a wrong turn, and sometimes on the highway, it's a long way you have to go before you can turn around and go back. You've taken a wrong turn, and you know that you could stop and ask for directions, but you're not going to do that, are you? Because you're convincing yourselves, if I just keep going, I know I can figure this out for myself. I know I can figure my way back on the highway and be headed back in the right direction. Well, I think the Bible is full of this proclamation. You can't find your own way. You got to stop and ask for directions. You got to admit, maybe you backtracked a little bit. Maybe you're heading the wrong way here. And that sick, sinking feeling of being lost or turned around, that doesn't have to be there any longer. You remember that feeling after you finally swallowed your pride and either turned on the GPS or asked somebody at a gas station and you follow their directions and then you're like, oh, okay, yes, yes, yes. That great relief to know I'm back on the right path. Some of us need that have that feeling in our lives again. To say, you know what, I can get back on that right path again and be on my way rejoicing again, moving forward with Christ. I'll tell you where a lot of us are, a lot of us in America today especially. We're like that person who was heading to a great destination. And they had an agenda and a timeline. They had the tank filled and their budget set. But there came that sign that said, you never sausage a place. Or how about the one that says, keep yelling kids, they'll stop. Or maybe you know the one that says, chili today, hot tamale. If you've ever driven down I-95, you may be aware of what I'm talking about. A little tourist trap called south of the what? The border. Raise your hand and confess. Have you ever been there before? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray. You know, and there may have been a time when that was quite fun. But we all know that was hours of our life we wish we had back. It is a tourist trap. That's what they call it. That you had a direction to go, a destination, but something shiny and glimmering and beautiful and had clever, catchy slogans. It captured your attention and you took the detour and you've regretted it ever since. It is a side trip. It is a sidetrack moment in our lives. And I think as believers today, there are so many things that sidetrack us from what matters, that are just tourist traps on the journey of faith. Sometimes those tourist traps are shiny, catchy new movements of faith. And we don't have to be young believers to be caught up in something that sounds familiar enough and catchy enough to just cause us to take that turn. And the next thing we know, we're asking ourselves, what am I doing here? It could be a new religion. It could be a new denomination, a new form of faith. Sometimes they seem very innocent, but they could have very, very sinister intentions. But I think more often it's not quite like that. More often those tourist traps are sort of the hot button issues of the day that just sidetrack us from our faith journey. I remember when I was a kid, the big one was Disney. Do you remember that? Boycott Disney. I just thought, man, I must be a sinner, lost forever. As a child, hearing that, that somehow I was supposed to invest a lot of energy and attention and thought on disliking Disney. Of course, that was sort of a silly, petty one. But some of those tourist traps along the way have been much more painful and hurtful. We're always told, you know, that this issue is so vital. Women deacons was a big one for a long time. Women in the ministry was one. What version of the Bible to read? Do you remember that one? Some of you may have to think way back to that one. There was even a time in Baptist life when the big controversy, or what I would call the tourist trap, was communion. That you had to be Baptist to take communion at a Baptist church. Matter of fact, some even took it further and said, you have to be a member of this Baptist church to take communion in this Baptist church. You reckon Jesus is up there in heaven just shaking his head thinking, why do you care? Today, it seems like those tourist traps are pretty deadly. I have come to believe that the only purpose Facebook has anymore is for me to find out which group I'm supposed to hate this week. And we get all worked up and concerned, and we wring our hands and we type our angry little posts and we repost other people's angry little posts. And these things just don't matter. They are south of the border, and you never saw such a stupid sidetrack tourist trap. We make these secondary and tertiary theological issues out to be saving grace, and they're not. Get back in the car before it's too late. And get back on the road that matters. I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know if you've backtracked or taken a wrong turn, or if you're in a place where you feel like you've just gotten trapped. Or maybe you feel real comfortable moving ahead. But I would just say, wherever you are, keep on trucking. Keep on moving. Crank the car up and put the pedal to the metal. Get the car going of your faith. Move forward in your journey with Christ. And don't ever look back. Because no matter how much you think those sidetrack issues, how much you think your style and your preferences matter, the only thing that matters are you following Jesus? Would you pray with me? Almighty God, forgive us when we let details, time frames, our perspectives, our preferences, our wish lists, our wants. Forgive us when we let things sidetrack us from simply being in your presence and following you. Forgive us when we make wrong turns and refuse to turn around and ask for help. Forgive us when we just get stuck and can't go forward. Forgive us when we become petty and let little things bog us down from hearing your voice calling us, come, follow me. In his name we pray. Amen. We close this service this morning by singing our hymn of response, Victory in Jesus. What a word to proclaim. Would you stand together if you're able?
Thank you.
peace and presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And may He always be the voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Amen.